I invite you to turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Leviticus 19. Leviticus chapter 19. This is on page 124 if you're using the Pew Bible. Leviticus 19. Maybe this is not the text you might have chosen to reflect on for the first sermon of the year. I'm sure you're thankful it's not chapter 18 or chapter 20. But here we are in God's providence. It's chapter 19, and while it might not sound like a good text to dwell on and think about in the beginning of a new year, it actually is. It's about holiness, about being like our God, the pursuit of that. What a good theme to think about, the holiness of our God and what it means to be like Him. By His grace and for His glory, and what a thing to pursue in a new year and all throughout the year. Well, as we come to God's Word, let me ask the Lord to bless as we look to His Word. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is holy and inerrant and fallible, life-giving. We pray that You would teach us, Lord, open our eyes to bold, wondrous things. Cause Your Word to dwell richly within us. Teach us, O Lord. We pray Your Word would fall on good soil and bear much fruit for Your glory and our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, give ear to God's holy Word. Leviticus chapter 19. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, or on the day after, and anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted. And everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the falling grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material. If a man lies sexually with a woman who is a slave assigned to another man and not yet ransomed or given her freedom, a distinction shall be made. They shall not be put to death because she was not free, but he shall bring his compensation to the Lord, to the entrance of the tent of meeting, a ram for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering before the Lord for his sin that he has committed, and he shall be forgiven for the sin that he has committed. When you come into the land and plant any kind of tree for food, then you shall regard its fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It must not be eaten. And in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year, you may eat of its fruit to increase its yield for you. I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat any flesh with the blood in it. You shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. You shall not round off the hair on your temples or mar the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. Do not profane your daughter by making her a prostitute, lest the land fall into prostitution and the land become full of depravity. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall stand up before the gray hair, for the gray head, and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measures of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and you shall observe all my statutes and all my rules and do them. I am the Lord. Thus far, God's holy, inerrant, infallible, life-giving word. May he add his blessings to this reading of it. Leviticus 19 says something to us about what it means to be holy, what it looks like to be holy. Oftentimes we have strange notions of what holiness is and what it's like. Maybe we have these ideas of sort of super spiritual special people who wear special clothing, or maybe go off to a monastery somewhere special. And those are the holy people, right? The special people. And yet the text makes clear this holiness is for all of the people in verse 2. Speak to all the congregation of the people. It's a holiness that's to mark the people of God. As the author of Hebrews says, it's a holiness without which no one will see the Lord. It's an important issue. It's a matter of holiness. Now, as you come to a text like this, we have to make clear, don't we, that these are not a set of rules that you check mark and sort of measure yourself up and say, well, I've been pretty good. And you sort of look back at the year before 2021 being in the rearview mirror, and you look over these, you read these things and say, I don't understand some of those things, but, you know, for the most part, pretty good. I've kind of done all those or not done those things, and some of those things are weird and I don't know what they're about, but I'm pretty sure I haven't done those things either. This is not what that's about. This is not a text like that. We have to be clear, don't we? Our righteousness is found in Christ, in Christ alone. He alone has obeyed perfectly, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, all of it, every part of it. So we come to the New Testament, don't we? And we read that those in Christ, trusting in Christ, are not under the law. That it's not condemning them any longer, as Paul says in Romans 8. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And yet he would go on, and much of the New Testament goes on to outline and show what it looks like to be a Christian, what life in Christ is like. And things are pressed upon us and urged, saying, live this way, not in order to be made right with God, but because you are right with God. And what it looks like to walk humbly with your God and to live unto God. We use that language of godliness often. Peter will use that as he's reflecting and thinking about the return of the Savior and saying, well, what manner of people ought we to be? Well, godliness and holiness. It's the shape and scope of the life. And that's what it's like. And you'll note that same kind of pattern in the New Testament epistles, where the gospel is clearly articulated. You're a sinner before a holy God, and nothing you do will be good enough. Right, Jesus is going to quote the passage that we love as he's summarizing the Ten Commandments and the second table of it. He's quoting it to those who would think themselves, he's asking them questions, he's also quoting it, but he's getting them to see that in fact they don't love the Lord their God. They may know that scripture, but they don't love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and they don't really love their neighbor as their self. Someone who comes to the text and says, I'm pretty good, is missing the point. And Jesus would be driving that same point home. No, no one is good. There's none who is righteous. And so I want to say that from the outset, as you come to a text like this, it's not merely a list of do's and don'ts that you might, how to make oneself right with God. No, it's for those who are saved and are being saved. Those who are looking to Christ, those who are righteous in Christ, those who are holy and set apart ones, as the New Testament will use that same language. You've been called out of the darkness into the marvelous light, set apart, called to be saints. Well, what does that look like? What does that mean? Actually, there's a lot to be said and a lot to learn and glean from chapter 19. And I think Andrew Bonner is right that the Lord is here speaking to reconciled children. There's all kinds of different laws, as we say, as our Westminster Confession chapter 19 will point out. There's the moral law, which would be the Ten Commandments. You can find pretty much, as many have made the case, you can find all Ten Commandments here in this chapter. They're directly mentioned or there's some connection to it. So there's the moral law here that is forever binding on everyone, as our confession says. There's also ceremonial law, a type of law here that would be all that we have dealt with up to this point, really up to chapter 16. All of the sacrifices and all the things in the temple and all those things pointing you to Christ. And you realize those things have been abrogated in Christ. That Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews would show you that very clearly. That all those things are pointing you to Christ and so fulfilled in Him. And so we don't have a temple anymore. We don't make sacrifices because Christ has fulfilled them and they're done away with in that sense. However, when you think about principles that apply and carry on, it's that there's some that do, right? That's why Paul is going to say to Christians in Rome, present your bodies as living sacrifices. And he's going, and the Bible's going to use the language of your prayers being like sweet incense going up to the Father, right? And so there's that language that's carried through, and you see some principles that carry on. And the same is true of the what are known as the judicial laws or civil laws that were unique to the people of Israel at that time. And as our Westminster Confession says in chapter 19, those laws were given to Israel as a body politic, which expired with the state of Israel, their obligation, under any obligations to them now in that sense, further than the general equity thereof may require. And so the point being there's a general sense in which some principles carry forth and apply, and you'll see that all throughout. It gets a little bit tricky as you start reading some of these laws and which ones are which, and I think it's maybe somewhat clear as you read through them, but the whole of the text is saying this is what it means to be holy, a true holy people like the Lord, holy like the Lord our God. I think you see it in three ways of what it means to be holy in the one sense. On the one hand, there's to be holy to our God, holy in relation to our God, and holy in relation to the brethren, to our neighbor, as the text says, and holy in relation to our world. And it's giving you specific concrete things of what that looks like, and certainly general principles that carry forward. And it's an important issue and thing to think through and deal with. First of all, note what holiness to our God looks like. Holiness in relation to our God, as you see that in the first eight verses, really, of this idea of devotion to the Lord and holy in relation to our religion. Holiness is certainly connected to godliness, as we say, living unto God. It's the point of verse 2. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. On the one hand, it is definitely an exhortation, isn't it? Some translations maybe that you're looking at will just simply say, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And there's that exhortation. I think there's a sense, though, in which it is a promise. You shall be holy. You will be holy. You're going to be made holy. And God is the standard of that. And so there's rich encouragement and comfort as you come to this, saying God is the Holy One and He's going to make you like Him. And it's something you ought to pursue and want in your life. And it is good and right to pursue that. Because what it essentially means, isn't it, if we put it in Christian perspective, is to be Christ-like, to be made in the image of God, is to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And that's a good thing. It's something that is happening by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's something that we're to pursue. And isn't it encouraging as we read such a text as this, and you see verse 2, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." He's the source and the standard of our holiness, not our own imaginations of what we think holiness ought to look like, and not what the world says. No, but God is the standard of holiness. And so in essence, it's, what does it mean to be holy? It's to pursue God and to want to be like Him and to draw near to Him. And the text is going to say things like, well, that even begins in the home, doesn't it? Children, what does it look like for you to be holy? Revere your parents. Holiness begins in the home. It doesn't end there, but it begins in the home. The Westminster Divines, writing the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Catechisms, wrote a series of essays to promote it. And one of them, one of the essays to promote the standards, was on family worship. How important it is to do these things in the home and to teach. It's how children learn, and it's how they know what, it's how they first sort of learn that what God is like. That sounds strange to say, doesn't it? But to be learning these things from parents. There are many applications that we can make and many things to say about that, but it begins in the home, and it's about going to church, if I can say it that way. Keep my Sabbath, revere father and mother and father, and keep my Sabbath. Lord's Day after Lord's Day, go to church. Parents, take your children to church. It's not a silver bullet, is it? We don't say that just by virtue of doing these things that you make people Christians. But this is the way holiness is cultivated and what it looks like to begin in the home and to draw children near to God and point them to the things of God, to read the Bible and pray with them and for them, and to show them Christ and direct their attention and hide God's word in their hearts. And children, the way they their part in it, if you will, their response is to have a holy, healthy fear of their parents, because God has set them for that purpose. And parents to take their children to church, to honor the Lord's Day and to keep it. And all of these ways, there's an emphasis there in verse 4, not making idols and not thinking about the world in that way, not seeking to put anything above God. It's to seek God first, as we say, that He would be our vision, first in our hearts, to seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and to think about life in those terms and life in that way. And it does begin in the home, and it branches out to have God set before us always, always before our eyes and in our hearts, and to be thinking about Him and to be thinking about His Word. It's what holiness looks like. It's not just for special people doing special sort of incantations and rituals and ceremonies and that sort of thing. No, it's for the people of God to keep God set before their eyes. You know, the author of Hebrews would describe Jesus as our great high priest, one who is holy and innocent and unstained and separated from sinners. Oh, we want to trust in Christ, and we want to be like Him. And that's what it looks like to be conformed to Him, isn't it? To be like our God, to be in some sense separate, set apart. And so there's a sense in which we want to come Lord's Day after Lord's Day, hear the Bible read and preached and sing together. These things direct our attention to who God is and what He's like. We want to be like Him, and it's an encouragement to maintain fellowship and communion with the Lord, and to keep it up. Pastor Phillips likes to say, how thankful we are for Sundays that they come around so frequently. There's only so much sin you can do in that short amount of time. And how often we're reminded of the things of God, and reminded of Christ, reminded of the gospel, reminded even in the face of death what's awaiting and what Christ is doing in this world, as we read. And it would be as the peace offering would be sort of the culmination of all the other offerings, as you see in verses 5-8. What a wonderful reminder of the fellowship and communion we have with God and with one another. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of those things. And those things are to be put in front of our face, in front of our eyes, and we're to remember them constantly. That's how you grow in holiness, what holiness looks like. To maintain relationship, to be communing with our God. Well, secondly, holiness in relation to our brethren, to our brother, our neighbor. And if you look in verses 9-18, that's the language there. This sort of affection for the brethren. While there is, and in fact, the last section of the text is going to point this out, verses 19-37, but while there is to be some display of love to what we might say the outsiders, those not within the covenant community, here the emphasis is on loving one another, loving the brethren. You see, the language that's used there, brothers, one another. In verse 18, the sons of your own people. And you understand then that it's talking about love that is shared and had between the people of God, one another. Yes, there is a kind of love that's for other people. There's a special love that God, the people of God, are to have for one another. There's an emphasis, isn't there, in the New Testament on that, as all the one anothering passages will say. But it looks like this, what he's describing for you. It's concrete. It's not just some vague notions of holiness. And you'll note, too, that love and holiness go together, don't they? People want to separate those kinds of things, and the Lord wants to join them together. How do we know what it looks like? This is what it looks like. It's generosity to the poor among us. You know, many would say that, I think they're right, that the book of James is like an extended commentary on this very chapter, Leviticus 19. Go back and read James, and he's talking about these very things in the church. How there's a temptation to treat the poor differently, maybe. And there's poor and rich among you, and you're tempted to treat them differently. Not in a right way. And so that's what he's saying here. There's a generosity to be exhibited amongst the people of God in verses 9 and 10. And you think of texts like Acts 2 and Acts 4 and the sharing of things together. And there's to be honesty amongst one another, truth-telling and dealing truthfully with one another, not cheating one another, not lying to one another. And you see that in verses 11 and 12, verses 13-14. And you go on and on. There's to be integrity amongst the people of God. How we treat people matters. Equity is a matter of holiness. Being just and righteous, not showing partiality. We're not to malign one another. And Moses is going to summarize these things for us, isn't he? As you work your way down to verse 18, in fact. And you see the language even already in verse 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. It's a matter of how we view one another, how we treat one another in regards to sin and life together. And it's to be, well, love is the right way to treat one another. Our world has squirrely, goofy, cheesy, self-centered views of love, doesn't it? And all the songs that are out there, and you hear about the way in which the world talks and thinks and sings about love, and it's goofy. It's weird. It's ungodly, and it's not the view of the Bible and the way that the people of God are to treat one another. What a delightful thing that would be in this world. Jesus would say, you are salt and light. And go live that way and be that way. And how was it that Jesus said that the world will know us? They'll know you're a follower of Christ, you're disciples of His. It's by your love for one another. He's saying it, this kind of love, this is what it looks like, he's saying, how you treat people and treat one another, it's going to stand out. It's going to identify you, and it is supposed to identify you. Jesus is saying, I want the world to take notice, not of how big your building is and how impressive things are and how many people you have, but how much you love one another and what that looks like in sacrificial ways, tangible ways, real ways, not just, oh, I love everybody and everybody's just so wonderful and we just have so much love in our hearts for everybody. You know what he's saying? It's demonstrated, isn't it? This is what it looks like and how we live with one another and treat one another. It's confessing sin to one another. There are times to overlook, isn't there? Love covers a multitude of sins. And there's not everything that goes through your mind that you have to confess to one another. But there are times when we sin against each other, and he's saying, well, there's a way to deal with it that looks loving. And the world will take notice and say, what kind of people are these? Well, there are people who have Christ in their heart, who have the Holy Spirit, and they keep in step with Him, and they know how to forgive and be forgiven. We pray it every Sunday, don't we? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Oh my, what a people these are. Look how they love each other. Even they forgive one another. They're quick to forgive. My, how like God they are. Not due to any goodness in themselves, not due to any power or strength in themselves, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, through their union with Christ, walking humbly with God, and look how they love each other. Well, does that mark us? Does that mark you and I in the way we treat one another? Well, one last thing to note is what holiness looks like. It looks like this. How we relate to our world. It's holiness in relation to the world. That's what's going on there in verses 19 to 37. You quickly can sort of be bleary-eyed and scratch your head wondering, wait a minute, am I in trouble? I've got cotton polyester blend in my clothing, and am I in trouble here? Well, the short answer is no, if you're trusting in Christ, of course. This is a description of what holiness looks like, and there's a principle at work, isn't it, that it's practical. It's not just mere words and talking. It's practical in one's life. It's the idea of separation from the world. It's why James would use that language, keep yourself unstained from the world. Not that we remove ourselves and go into a little holy huddle, but it's living this way, living in a holy manner before the watching world. Not because we hate the world. Not because we want to sort of cloister away. No, it's done in the presence of the world. Salt and light. Not to be hidden under a bushel, you realize. But lived in the context of godless, ungodly people all around. And they take note. Not only do these people love each other, there's something that's different about them and their obedience to the Lord, and the holiness marks them. And this is not the only part of the Bible that would talk about these things, right? There's all kinds of other things to incorporate in here. Humility and but perhaps the world doesn't hate us because we're too much like it. I wonder if that's true in many, many churches. Many churches have these kinds of issues, don't they? That's why a liberal church is called a liberal church. It's begun to look like the world and adopt its practices. And you see that God is saying to His people, you are my people, set apart to be mine. And you are to pursue a holiness that's like God. You're to pursue God, and what that looks like in your love for one another. It's a holy thing. And you're to be a holy people in all your conduct and your way of life before a watching world. And yes, some of these things are strange. As I said earlier, there's some issue of ceremonial and civil law here. And so that many of these things don't apply in the same way, but there's a general equity thereof, as our confession would say. And so you get the idea with this mixture of animals and crops and clothing that was not to be done for them. It was, maybe you think back to the link of Genesis and when God had separated and made everything according to its kind and things were distinct. And it's just pressing home that point. You're to be a distinct people in the world and down to every detail of your life and the way you do everything. And this would be a very visible thing for those around them. Those people, those Israelites over there, they well, their clothing is different, strange and weird. And the way they breed their animals and the way they deal with crops, it's different. And so you see the idea being that, well, we should be a different people. We belong to God. And He's different. And we want to have it our aim as to please Him and not live for this world or according to the ways of this world. He's going to talk about forbidden relationships, this idea of a slave girl. It's strange, I know, and there's debate going on. What in the world is happening here? I think part of what's being said here is that the world around you is going to think and act differently, especially as it comes to sexuality, which we've already covered in chapter 18. But you're going to treat people differently. You're going to treat women differently. This is not condoning of slavery. It's somewhat regulating it. We know it's bad. It's wrong. And yet here is the idea. You're going to treat women differently. You're going to be different people. Right? He's calling it. He's saying what this man has done is sin. And so he's calling it out. You're going to be different and you're not going to live the way the world lives and thinks about slavery and young women and young girls and those things. No, you're going to be a separate people, a distinct people, different, who protects the vulnerable in society. You see again in verse 21 and 22 and on it goes. Forbidden, these things are forbidden things, forbidden fruit, and these forbidden customs. And I know that some of you want me to dwell on verses 26 to 28. You're already thinking, aren't you? Well, is it wrong to have a beard or not to have a beard? Am I supposed to let it grow long and thick and big? And if I'm a man and I don't have a beard, is something wrong? Am I supposed to shave my head and cut and all that? And you're really wondering, aren't you, about the tattoos? When's he going to get to that? Well, I don't have time, is the answer. The idea is, isn't it, to be distinct from the world. These things, and particularly in verses 26 to 28, it's the customs of the pagans around them. There are going to be those who eat blood. This is not about eating a rare steak. There are going to be those who think differently about death. They want to speak to the dead and think they can speak to the dead and seek guidance from the dead and all those kinds of things. You see, the issue here of tattooing especially is actually linked, isn't it, in the verse about doing things for the dead. To all these pagan rituals and customs. The Hebrew for your tattoo is actually two words. And there's great debate at length on what it actually means. Is it the kind of tattooing we know today where people put things under their ink under their skin, or is it something different? There's an indication that it's possible that it's talking about some kind of painting of your skin. Have you seen that in some cultures who paint themselves for the dead and it has relation to that? I don't think that the same kind of tattooing we know today is being talked about here and being denied as if it's sinful. But there are issues, aren't they, in a world that we live in that we do not take our cues from the culture. And we don't live like the culture lives, right? That's the issue here. You're going to live in a world and they're going to be doing all these things. And they're going to be doing things in a pagan, godless way. You're not to practice what they practice and live like they live. Yes, there are some issues, right, surrounding maybe surrounding tattoos today, and you might think of wisdom issues along those lines. I don't think it's sinful, but the point is, who do we take our cues from? Who's directing us and guiding us in life? Right, the problem in the church, and we find it in our own denomination, where not surprisingly, those kind of hot button issues in the culture around us are now creeping into the church, aren't they? How shameful and sorrowful. Church is to be a holy people. I remember reading one time R.C. Sproul saying, I can't remember where, but he's talking about this kind of idea. He's saying, look, we live in this world. The world is always going to be barbarian, barbaric, and pagan. And let the church be the church. And the world be the world. We're to be a holy people, distinct in the way we live, in the way we think, in the way we act. And it's a reminder, isn't it? Your body does not belong to you. However you want to talk about tattoos and cutting your hair, and I think some of those things are civil laws that no longer apply, but it certainly presses home the point, doesn't it? Our bodies are not ours. Praise God they're not ours. We belong unto our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who owns us. And that ought to make a difference in the way we think, the way we act, the way we talk, the way we live. People take notice. Not that we are those holier-than-thou people, that we never talk about sin. We know ourselves to be sinners, don't we? And these things point out how imperfect we are. It's a reminder that we do not belong to ourselves, but we belong to another. And you note there, I didn't say this earlier, but some 15 times you heard it being read, didn't you? I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Why do you do this? I am the Lord. I'm Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I'm the Lord, your God. Sometimes children don't like being told what to do just because I said so. But sometimes that's the answer, isn't it? And it matters, though, doesn't it, in the context of this. He's not telling you just because I said so, but there's something to that. I'm the Lord, your God. Do you trust me? These things are good for you and right for you. This is the way of holiness, the way that is right, paths of righteousness. It's why Peter would say the way he said it in 1 Peter 1, 15 to 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 says, glorify God in your body. Our bodies don't belong to us. But to glorify God in the way we think and live as followers of Christ, looking to Him, He is the standard, isn't He, of holiness. And we want to be made more and more like Him. It's to characterize every area of our life. It's no coincidence that the Bible will end in chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 11, let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. You see, we are waiting the return of our Savior, the Holy One, who has made us holy. And we want to live for Him, be waiting for Him, drawing near to God and loving one another, living as salt and light in this world, being a holy people, not because we think we're perfect, but because we want to be like God, our God who is gracious and loves us. We should get to know His Word and seek to obey. And obedience is not a bad word. We need help, don't we? We need to look to Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior, and we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit for these things. May God grant it to us as we look to Him even this year. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the holiness that is ours in Christ. We thank You for the power of the Holy Spirit and Your commitment to make us a holy people. We do pray that You would teach us. Lord, grow us in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Help us to live as becomes the followers of Christ. We do want to be a holy people, O Lord, who live holy lives, not that we might be praised, but that You, our Father, might be honored and glorified and praised. Would You help us? Help us to receive with meekness the implanted word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.